Good morning. Good morning. And my name is Evan Forrester. I've met a lot of you guys. Some of you I have not yet, but we are going to be in 1 Samuel 5 this morning. So if you want to turn there, go ahead. And for those of you who don't know us that well, just to give you a little background, my wife, Morgan, and I recently moved to New Zealand in July. We are from America, and most people can figure that out pretty quick because of our accent, but hopefully this morning I won't say anything offensive or just completely wrong with an American accent. But we lived in Atlanta, Georgia for about we lived there our whole lives, really, and we've been married for about 3 years. Atlanta's about 3 hours from Rusty's hometown. However, the first time we met him was when we got off the plane here in Christchurch. So, and we've really wanted to move to New Zealand for a long time. We talked about it really since the day we got married, and a couple years ago really started to get serious about it. So we started praying every day, literally, about this move. And, you know, we never had a big burning bush moment where God sort of spoke to us like in this loud voice through the oven or anything. I mean, it was just the more we prayed about it, the more we really just wanted to come. And God kind of cultivated that passion in our hearts. And as he did that, he opened a lot of doors and made a lot of just crazy connections. And to really explain all of them would take all morning. So really, to just say the least, God's really worked a miracle, I think, to get us here and to set us up the way he has. And I just want to say thanks to you guys, because you've been a really big part of that. And you guys have shown us just this incredible love. This godly love that you've just been the church in the way it's supposed to be. And we're really appreciative. And I just want to say thank you for that. So when Rusty asked me to preach, I jumped at the opportunity. I used to work for a church back in Atlanta and have preached some and really just enjoy getting in the Word and seeing what God has to say to us. So I was really excited about that. And a couple weeks ago, I knew I was going to be preaching this week. And Rusty was on 1 Samuel 3. So I'm pretty good with math, so I counted 3 and then 4 and 5 and then figured out that I would be on 1 Samuel 5. And I was even more excited because I really love this story. It's just one of the best stories in the Bible. It's one that just makes you excited to worship God because he's just cool. And so this is a great passage, and I think it really has some great encouragement for us today. And if you remember last week, Rusty spoke on 1 Samuel 4. It was a pretty tragic story. And the Philistines, who for a long time have been the Israelites' kind of arch nemesis, were having a battle with the Israelites. The Israelites thought it would be a good idea to try and trick God into helping them win. So they brought the Ark of the Covenant to the battle and thought that that would guarantee them victory. However, They didn't consult God. They weren't worshiping him. They were really just trying to use God. And they were crushed. The Philistines killed over 30,000 of them and took the Ark of the Covenant, which really represented the glory of the Lord. They took it from Israel. And the story kind of ends with this woman dying and saying, the glory of the Lord has departed Israel. And so we saw last week what kind of happened with the Israelites. And this week, we're going to see what happens to the Ark after the Philistines, take it with them. So if you're ready, I'm going to pray, and then we'll read 1 Samuel 5. Father, thank you. Just thank you for your word, Lord. And I pray this morning that it would just ring true in our hearts, that you would be speaking to us, Lord, that your spirit would move in our hearts, that these wouldn't be the words of just some random guy like me, but that they would be your words, that they would penetrate our heart, that they would be changing our lives and bringing us closer to you. I pray for the people in this room, Lord, who are coming today from all different backgrounds, who are coming today with different hurts, different joys, different pains, and that you would just meet them this morning. And that they would meet you and grow closer to you today. In your name, amen. So I'm reading from the ESV Bible. This is 1 Samuel chapter 5. When the Philistines captured the Ark of God, they brought it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. Then the Philistines took the Ark of God and brought it into the house of Dagon and set it beside Dagon. And when the people of Ashdod rose early the next day, behold, Dagon had fallen face downward on the ground before the Ark of the Lord. So they took Dagon and put him back in his place. But when they rose early on the next morning, behold, Dagon had fallen face downward on the ground before the Ark of the Lord. And the head of Dagon and both his hands were lying cut off on the threshold. Only the trunk of Dagon was left to him. This is why the priests of Dagon and all who enter the house of Dagon do not tread on the threshold of Dagon in Ashdod to this day. The hand of the Lord was heavy against the people of Ashdod, and he terrified and afflicted them with tumors, both Ashdod and its territory. And when the men of Ashdod saw how things were, they said, "The ark of the God of Israel must not remain with us, for his hand is hard against us and against Dagon our God." So they sent and gathered together all the lords of the Philistines and said, "What shall we do with the ark of the God of Israel?" They answered, "Let the ark of the God of Israel be brought around to Gath." So they brought the ark of the God of Israel there. But after they had brought it around, the hand of the Lord was against the city, causing a very great panic. And he afflicted the men of the city, both young and old, so that tumors broke out on them. So they sent the ark of God to Ekron. But as soon as the ark of God came to Ekron, the people of Ekron cried out, "They have brought around to us the ark of the God of Israel to kill us and our people." They sent therefore and gathered together all the lords of the Philistines and said, "Send away the ark of the God of Israel and let it return to its own place that it may not kill us and our people." For there was a deathly panic throughout the whole city. The hand of God was very heavy there. The men who did not die were struck with tumors, and the cry of the city went up to heaven. So pretty fascinating story here, and I just want to flesh it out, expand on it a little bit. In the beginning, the Philistines are returning home with the spoils of war. They've just had this great victory. They fought really hard, and they defeated the God of Israel. And this is the same God who recently had caused a bunch of destruction in Egypt, who had cleared out the promised land, who had wiped out all these armies. The Philistines have essentially defeated the reigning world champs. It's like the Israelites have won the last five rugby cups and the Philistines came in and just destroyed them. So they're feeling pretty good about themselves. And they bring this Ark of the Covenant and you know, desiring to be spiritual, they place the Ark, which represented the God of Israel, and they set it before one of their gods, Dagon. We don't know exactly a ton about Dagon, but because of his name, the origin of his name is associated with crops. So many believe he was the god of crops. He was also one of the most important gods to the Philistines, kind of like one of the top tier gods. And so he was really important to them. So they put the ark in his temple. They all go to sleep feeling really happy. They've had this great victory. They're like, "We just gave Dagon this great gift. He's going to bless us. We're going to have awesome crops. This is going to be awesome." And then they wake up in the morning. And they come to find their god, Dagon, and he's fallen over face down in front of the ark in this posture of reverence. You know, I'd love to see their discussion there. You know, was it windy last night? Is this a joke? Because this isn't funny. Did someone break in? You know, we really need to keep an eye out here tonight. This is not good. And so, being good priests, they helped Dagon get back up on his feet. They set him back up, and they, you know, they went back to sleep thinking, "Oh, well, we're good chaps. You know, Dagon fell over just by some freak accident. We helped him back up." Which, you know, a quick life lesson: if your God requires your help just to stand up, he's probably not worth worshiping. But more on that later. So things got worse for Dagon and his priests the following morning. You know, they wake up, they show up, and there's Dagon on the ground again. But this time his head, which, you know, represents wisdom, and his hands, which represented his strength, his ability to act, had been chopped off. I mean, he's face down, his head's over there, his hands are over here. This is by all accounts, an embarrassment, a disaster. The Ark of the Covenant has come to Dagon's own house, his own home turf, and humiliated Dagon. And when things seemed like they couldn't get any worse, the tumors come. And the ESV here, it translates them as tumors, and it has a slightly different meaning than what we typically think of. You know, when I think of tumors, I usually think cancer. But according to scholars in Hebrew, there's a much better word for this problem, and it might be a slightly vulgar term. I don't know. I hope not. Or if it is, I'm sorry. But they essentially broke out in hemorrhoids. All of them had it. And the Latin Vulgate, Derek Thomas points this out, the Latin Vulgate actually renders verse 6 in this way. He smote them in the more secret parts of their posteriors. So pretty big problem for these guys. I mean, I'm a huge fan of the ESV. I kind of wish they had gone with that translation instead of just tumors. But regardless, bad things were happening to these people in Ashdod. And as we saw in the story, their solution wasn't to just stop worshiping Dagon and start worshiping God. They just tried to move the ark, and they moved it to another town called Gath. But they also ran into the same problem and became afflicted in the more secret regions of their posteriors. So Gath sends the ark to Ekron, and immediately they start panicking. You know, they're thinking, we're about to die here. The God of Israel is angry, and they start breaking out in tumors. Some of them start dying, and the city is just in an uproar. It becomes the Philistines' top priority to get this ark out of town, send it back to Israel. And that's exactly what they decided. And so their great victory over God is just a complete disaster for them. And so this is a really cool story, I think. But it's more than that. It's more than just a neat story. It has something very relevant for us today. You know, we don't typically see God giving entire cities tumors anymore. The Ark of the Covenant has been lost for thousands of years. And you know, not many people worship stone idols anymore. But nevertheless, this is more than an interesting story. This is really the story of the whole Bible. It is a story of good conquering evil, where God conquers the wicked. And from the Garden of Eden, where Adam and Eve choose to reject God and worship an idol that they've sort of set up for themselves, this wisdom, this fruit, all the way to the return of Christ the King, the victorious King in Revelation. This is the story of the Bible. We see it over and over and over again. God overcoming evil to be victorious. And so this story is relevant today, and there's a few really important things I want you to notice about it. So the first one is God's power. God is more powerful than we can imagine, and no one can have victory over him. Many of you have heard of The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. It's a great book. The film, much of it was filmed here in New Zealand. It's also a good film. However, my favorite scene from the whole series, really, is in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe book. And, of course, they left it out of the movie. But it's when the four main characters, the four Pevensey children, are first learning about Aslan. And they learn that he's a lion. And so Susan says this, "Oh, I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion." "That you will, dearie, and make no mistake," said Mrs. Beaver. "If there's anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, they're either braver than most or else just silly." "Then he isn't safe?" said Lucy. "Safe," said Mr. Beaver. "Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver's telling you? Who said anything about being safe? Of course he isn't safe. But he's good. He's the king, I tell you." There's nothing safe about God. When we try to control him or put him in a box or believe we have victory over him, the results can really be disastrous. As we saw last week, the Israelite army tried to trick God into bringing them victory. And they were destroyed. And this week, we see the Philistines gloating over God and their great victory. And things didn't really go well for them either. And perhaps it is our own pride, or maybe it's our own foolishness. It's probably, honestly, both. But for whatever reason, we keep thinking something we do or something we can create will be better than God. You know, throughout history, the people of Babel thought they could build a tower that would make them equal with God, and he just confused their language. King Nebuchadnezzar gloried in his own kingdom, his own dominion that he himself had built. And he said, "Is there anyone greater than I?" And God literally brought him to his knees for years until he looked up to heaven and confessed the glory of the Lord over him. The Roman Empire killed thousands and thousands of people in God's church to try and just stop Christianity. But the empire fell over 1,500 years ago, and the church still stands today. There are many who have said, you know, God is dead. But years after these voices have been buried, the church still lives on. People worship God all over the world. So no matter how illogical or silly it is, no matter how many times God demonstrates his power over creation, there will still be people who think they can outsmart, outcreate, or outlove God, but we can't. There's nothing safe about God. He will be victorious, but there's good news. He's also good. He's just, and when we humble ourselves and worship him, we find fulfillment, we find peace, and we find security in the arms of a God who will stop at nothing to protect his glory and his people. So the first thing I wanted you to see was that God is and will be victorious over the evil in the world. The second thing I want you to see is mankind's stubbornness in holding on to broken idols. You would think that after the priests of Dagon woke up two mornings in a row to find Dagon prostrate on the floor, just humiliated, that they would have said, maybe Dagon's not the best God to be worshiping. Maybe we should start worshiping the God of Israel. He seems to be stronger. Or when tumors followed the Ark of the Covenant, when panic followed the Ark of the Covenant to these three different cities, and these weren't just little villages. I mean, these three towns and for the Philistines were three of their biggest cities. When God brought panic and pain to those cities, you think they would say, okay, this guy clearly has some power that we don't understand. We really should start worshiping him. You know, you would think that, but they don't change, not one bit. The Philistine priests are so caught up in their own work and their own idol that they cannot even see common sense. And they're really not alone in this. I mean, look at the Pharisees in Jesus' time. I mean, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. He had been dead for 3 days, and the Pharisees see him eating dinner with his family. Now, if I saw someone do that, regardless of the differences I'd had in the past, I'd be like, maybe I should start to listen to this guy. But instead, the Pharisees gathered together and like, we got to figure out how to kill Jesus. You know, it's just stubbornness. And we can look at that and say, these people are just foolish. But our generation isn't that much better. We don't have idols maybe that are built of stone, but how many people today worship at the throne of money and power and fame? How many marriages fall apart because of greed? Or businessmen, how many of them have gone to jail because they tried to cheat the system? How many people are going into debt every day because they think spending can actually satisfy them? There's I recently read this quote by Jim Carrey, who's a pretty famous Hollywood movie star. And he said this, "I wish everyone could be rich and famous. That way they could see that it is not the answer to anything." Despite the overwhelming amount of evidence, there are literally billions of people today still seeking after fame and power to bring them satisfaction. The myth that money makes you happy has been toppled time and time again, and yet we continue to pick it up, put it back on its feet, and worship it. And maybe money isn't your idol. That's fine. But but is there something else in your life? Anything can be an idol. An idol isn't just a stone statue. It is something we set up and look to give us what only God can give us. So maybe for you it's relationships or alcohol or drugs or sex or your children's success, or maybe it's convenience. We all have idols from time to time. And we have to remember that God and God alone is capable of providing, protecting, and satisfying us. I don't know what the idols are in your life, but don't be like the priests of Dagon. Don't keep setting them back up and hoping that maybe this time they'll stand on their feet, because they won't. Only God can do that. And, you know, the priests of Dagon thought they could solve their problems by getting rid of the ark. Like, okay, if we just get the ark out of Gath, we'll be okay. If we get it out of Ekron, we'll be okay. But in the end, their problems weren't solved. They still worshipped a God who had to be stood up on his own two feet. The only way that we can find peace is through God. And, you know, Hebrews says that our body is a temple, and that the Spirit of God dwells within us. And as we've seen today, God's Spirit does not really deal kindly sharing a temple with other idols. So reject those idols in your life. Focus on the Lord. Enjoy the relationship you can have with Him. So the first thing I wanted you to see is that God is and will always be victorious. The second thing is just our own stubbornness and clinging to idols. And lastly, I want you to see that we have victory in Christ. In Mark chapter 15, Christ is crucified. The king, he was the Lion of Judah. He humbled himself in front of both Roman and Jewish leaders. And as he was on the cross, we read this in Mark 15, 29 through 32. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes mocked him to one another, saying, "He saved others, but he cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe." There's no doubt that the Pharisees' mindset is the exact same the Philistine priests had. "Aha! Dagon, look! The great God who defeated the Egyptians, who saved the Israelites from Egypt, he couldn't defeat us. We were too strong. He couldn't save Israel this time. He couldn't even save himself. And now we bring the ark to you." But then, just like the priests of Dagon, the Pharisees, the scribes, the religious leaders of Israel, wake up to quite a shock on the third day. Instead of a fallen statue, they find an empty tomb. They thought they had defeated Jesus, but they are sorely mistaken. Christ conquered the grave. He conquered and shattered the plans and the power of the enemy. And he's not done yet. There are Christians all over the world who suffer at the hands of evil people who think themselves greater than God. But Jesus has lost none of his power. He defeated Dagon, he defeated the grave, and he will return to defeat and completely wipe away the evil from this world. He's not safe, but he is good. And we know that he is good without any doubt because he died for us. And the best part is, if we believe in Jesus, we are partakers in his victory. You don't have to fear. If you're on God's side, you're on the winning team. As Romans 8, 37 through 39 says, "No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Nothing in all creation, nothing in hell, nothing can overcome him. He alone is God, and at the end of the day, he alone will be victorious, and we get to share in that victory. So the application for this week is pretty simple. There's three things, each coming from one of these points. The first is to recognize God's incredible power and just glorify him for it. You can worship him through song here in a minute. You can worship him by spending time in the Word this week. You can worship him by depending on him and his strength instead of your own. There's many, many ways you can worship God. The Bible's full of them. He is a very big God, and he is anything but safe, but he is good, and he is worthy of our praise. The God who created us is going to be far greater than any God we create ourselves. So worship him and him alone. The second thing, if there's any idols in your life, well, get rid of them. As people, we often fail to recognize when we even have an idol. So maybe this week you just need to spend time in prayer asking God to reveal what idols are in your life. Maybe it's convenience. Maybe it's Facebook. Maybe it's money. Maybe it's pornography. I don't know. But whatever it is, once you've identified it, you've got to cling to the power of God to find victory over it. It was not the Jews who defeated Dagon. It was God. And he is the one who gives us the ability and the strength to overcome the idols in our life. Seek after Christ and trust in his power to break them down. And thirdly, if you have not put your faith or your trust wholly in the victory of Christ, you're missing out on victory. But there's great news that right now, today, he offers grace. You can still turn to him and become a victor alongside the king. No scheme of man, no power of hell. Nothing in all creation will conquer the king or separate us from his love. Even death couldn't hold him. And when we depend on him, we too can have victory over the grave. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word, and we thank you for your power. That you are a God who does not let evil stand for long. That you are a God who will not allow the wicked to prosper for long. That you will reign. And we've seen it time and time again, God. The way you love your people. The way you will stop at nothing to accomplish your will. And even in the depths of our despair, Lord, there is hope. Because in the darkest moment of history, when your son was on the cross, as your son was mocked, you had a plan. And 3 days later, you were victorious over the grave. And because of that, we too can have victory in eternal life with you. And I just pray that this week we would remember that we would worship you because of that, that you would draw us into your presence, that we may know you more and on a deeper level than ever before. In your name, amen.